So have you guys enjoyed the Stronger Families? Okay, so tonight I'm going to be talking about fighting the right battle. And I'm going to bring in all the elements from all the other parts to this series. So as we heard from, started off with Pastor Joey. I did the 3 and 4. Then we had Frankie one part, Pastor Stan, and then Frankie again. And now I'm gonna round it out at the end. So I'm gonna pull in a lot of the elements from those. That's gonna go right along with fighting the right battle. Now, before we get into that, I just want to share with you. You know, Pastor Dwayne started a new series called Made Holy, and he's done 2 parts on that. And as I've been absorbing that series Made Holy so far. The Lord's given me some revelation. And, you know, I like to think when Pastor Dwayne talks about God's anger and his wrath, this is how I imagine it. I close my eyes and I see myself. And then I see all the junk, right? All the stuff the enemy's trying to bring against me, all the stuff that people might try and bring against me. And then behind me, I see this flaming, massive fire, this raging, hot fire, and I'm just chilling, and I'm smiling because I know that fire is just going to come and absorb it all up. Like, that's God's anger and wrath for you, right? It's not against you anymore because Jesus came, and when you're found in Jesus, now that wrath is for you against everything else that would keep you from him, right? And so through that revelation, it has shown me some things about myself. And as I've been thinking about it as a whole, I want to share some things with you guys. So fight the right battle. And then I got a message graphic too. So the question is, are you fighting the right battles? Are you fighting the right battles? Now, everybody in here human? Okay. Many people in here are married, right? You don't have to be married to have battles. But when you are with the same person all the time and live in the same home and sleep in the same bed, proximity just gives more opportunity for more battles, right? So the question is, are you fighting the right battles? Because there's nothing wrong with battles unless you find yourself in the wrong ones. Okay? And what the enemy does, the enemy is the deceiver, right? Yeah. And what the enemy does is he gets us all confused and deceived into thinking that we're fighting the right battle when we're really fighting the wrong one. I mean, maybe he learned something from God in the Old Testament. Because as you read through the Old Testament, you see all these battles, right? Literal battles with armies. And how many times did the children of Israel, how many times did God's people, Israel, their armies did ridiculous things because God fought for them? And there was confusion, right? There was stuff where they turned and fought each other. Can you imagine? Trained soldiers in a battle do not turn and fight their own men. They are trained. They're not idiots. And so for them to turn and fight, there must be some serious confusion, right? This is what the enemy does to us. He gets us so wound up and so worked up and so confused and high on our own emotion that we turn and we fight the very people that God has placed in our lives. Okay. It's going to get real tonight, okay? I'm going to be real. I'm going to share some stuff with you guys, some of my own struggles, and I'm going to be bold and direct with you, okay? Because I love you. Okay. So, next slide. Ephesians 6, 1 through 12. Now, I want to read through all of these. Ephesians 6:12 has been my favorite scripture since I was like a little kid. I don't even remember how old I was. I just remember that's always been my favorite scripture. It's about fighting battle. I don't know. I'm a guy. So, but I want to start at verse 1 because it's significant. And Pastor Stan talked about honor. Pastor Joey talked about this scripture in his message. And it's significant. And I want you to see it in context before we even get to the other verses that talk about the armor, right? So, children, obey your parents in the Lord as his representatives, for this is just and right. Honor, esteem, and value as precious your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. That all may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So why is it that honoring your father and mother, things are going to go well with you? Well, for one, when you're a young kid, we all know there's punishment or consequences, right? And that's not fun. So that's the obvious reason, right? But let's look down the road. Down the road, because when I do the tough things of parenting and I don't, because I love my kids, I don't want to discipline them with, I could discipline them all day long. They're kids, right? They're going to mess something up. They're going to be disrespectful, or they're going to do this, or they're going to, right? And so we have this balancing act, right, where we're like, how much grace am I going to give them? How much am I going to give them consequences? You know what I mean? But the thing is I have to see them as grown, so that I can stay on track, so that I don't give in. Because I know that if they learn to honor me and they learn to honor Kathy, then I know one day they're gonna honor police officers. They're gonna honor governments. They're gonna honor rules and regulations. They're gonna honor their boss. They're gonna honor, if they're the boss, they're gonna honor their employees. So it's so important that we train up our children to learn to honor, because it affects every relationship in their life. So why will it be well with you? Because you will know how to honor every other human being on the planet. And when you learn to honor, things are gonna go well. When you aren't able to honor others and you treat others poorly and you treat them like they're less than, things don't go well. You get fired. Right? You hop from job to job. You disrespect the place where you live, so you have to move from place to place. We could go down the line, right? And live long. That's a benefit for most people. Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children. This is important too. Do not exacerbate them to resentment. We can do that. I've done it to my children. Because there's something in me that, like, I said this is what is going to happen, and this is what's going to happen. Don't clap. I'm not done. And there's no wiggle room in there. I said you're getting a spanking. That's what's going to happen. However, the other night, I think it was Monday, I told one of my children, they had digressed. We got consequences. We digressed to straight rebellion and disrespect. So then we went to a spanking. I did not spank my child that night. That's not easy for me because I said I was going to do something. But here's the thing. I was quoting the scripture, and while I'm quoting the scripture, I realized that was not the right thing to do. Because the Bible says, and she knows the scripture, I asked my child, there's two, so you can't know which one it is. But I asked her, what does the Bible say about rebellion? Because we don't get spankings for everything in our house, right? There's just, rebellion is one of those things. When you are outright rebelling, you know it's wrong, you're doing it anyway. So anyways, I said, what's it say about rebellion? The rod of correction will drive it far from you. So I said, do you still have rebellion? She said, I said, okay, we'll go and do your other consequence. And she was like, I don't want to. I said, you still have rebellion. So either you can drive it away from you or the rod's going to drive it away from you. and she got up and went and did the consequence. Right? I didn't need to drive rebellion away from her anymore. Right? She did it. So I didn't need to be so stuck on, I said this and I'm going to do this. I need to have a brain and not be so stubborn. Right? How did I get off on that? Oh, exacerbating our children. So I could have exasperated her, right? By just, right? Okay, so we have a picture of that. But rear them tenderly. So it's interesting, guys and gals, this says fathers, right? Why is it that you don't just get out of it, ladies, moms? It's not like you get it. But he specifically said fathers for a reason, because fathers tend to struggle more with this. Rear them tenderly, tenderly. I'm not that tender. I don't go on Tinder either. But in the training and discipline and the counsel and admonition of the Lord, actually, in my home, sometimes I am intense. I'm an intense person. I don't know if you believe that or not, but I'm intense. And sometimes I don't realize the perception I give to other people. And I could, here, let's just think about, so I could excuse that away as saying, well, I'm not that intense. Well, does it matter what I think? Or does it matter what the people think who are experiencing the intensity? I'm just getting rid of that excuse for you, right? So you can't use that excuse anymore. Oh, well, I didn't yell. Well, was it yelling to them? Well, then it's kind of irrelevant whether you thought it was yelling or not. More on that later. So tenderly, we got to learn how to be tender, guys, and counsel and admonition of the Lord. Servants, slaves. Okay, so now you're checking out, right? Servants, slaves, we don't do that stuff. Come on. Let's remove that and put employees, okay? Employees, be obedient to those who are your physical masters or bosses, having respect for them and eager concern to please them in singleness of motive and with all your heart as service to Christ himself. I'm going to pause right there, because we have a scapegoat. Because we have a boss who's temperamental, or we have a boss who's immature, or we have a boss who's fill in the blank. And so therefore we get out of being what the Bible tells us to be to our bosses. Hold up a second. Aren't we supposed to be the ones who have the most powerful force in the universe inside of us? Shouldn't we be able to impact our boss, whether we're the lowly employee or not? Wait, don't we know the God who knows the future? So if we have access, we could actually tell our boss about things that are coming up that they can't even see, because we know the God of the universe and he knows the future. So if you're frustrated about that promotion, you need to listen to the God of the universe who's going to tell you the future. And when you tell your boss something and it happens and you avoided a problem because you knew the future, how well in position do you think you are for a promotion? So stop complaining. Oh, sorry. So I want to encourage you to not complain about your boss. I didn't say that was easy. I don't know your boss. Maybe they're great. But either way, you shouldn't be complaining. It's not gonna work in your favor. Okay? Not in the way of eye service, as if they were watching you, right? You only do work hard when you're being watched. Yeah. And only to please men, but as servants, slaves of Christ, doing the will of God heartily and with your whole soul. Rendering service readily with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that for whatever good anyone does, he will receive his reward from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So even if you don't get rewarded at work, even if you don't get rewarded for your hard work, you're not doing it for them. Should you be? Absolutely. But we live in a fallen, broken world, And some people don't care. So what are you going to do? You're going to stay committed. You're going to be faithful because you're working for the Lord. You masters, act on the same principle toward them and give up threatening and using violent and abusive words. So if you're a leader, if you're a manager, if you're a boss, sometimes you feel like people won't do anything unless I yell at them. Maybe it's your kids. My kids, I have to raise my voice or they're not going to do it. That's a lie. Don't believe it. We train people to the point that they know until we yell, you don't have to do it. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no respecter of persons, no partiality with him. I think we use this saying right here in the other way rather than using it as no partiality with people that aren't great. We tend to use it with the lowly people or the poor people or whatever, right? Hey, there's no partiality with God. What about the people who are rude and disrespectful and arrogant? There's no partiality with God, right? Respect them no matter what. In conclusion, I'm not saying stay in an abusive environment, put up with things that are illegal or immoral. Just clarify. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with him. Draw your strength from him. That strength which is boundless, boundless might. His strength is boundless might. If you're tired or weary, it's because you're not connected to his strength still. Somehow you've disconnected. Put on God's whole armor for his precepts. So hold on a second. We just went from honor your parents, take care of your servants, your employees, bosses, don't be jerks. Employees, respect and honor your bosses. And now all of a sudden we transfer to the armor of God? Ephesians 6:12 was my favorite scripture, not like 1 through 12. But this is the scripture. Why did he just flow from there to there? And I love this part. Put on God's whole armor for his precepts. His precepts, what are precepts? Nobody knows. Guidelines, commands. I don't have to look it up. I already did. But guidelines, commands, precepts. So what precepts are we talking about? The ones that they were just had verses 1 through 10. So you're telling me that honor is like splendid armor of a heavily armored soldier. We think about the armor of God in this supernatural or abstract way, I think, where it's like, yeah, put on the armor of God. I got the helmet of salvation. Man, when I was a kid, I had the little plastic stuff. Like I had the shield, I had the helmet. My parents got it for me. It was awesome, right? But we don't think about it in the context of what does that really look like? So maybe honoring our parents, honoring our bosses, honoring our employees, honoring our family, honoring those people we're in context with, maybe that's the precepts he's talking about that are like a heavily armed soldier. Because what happens when you honor? When you honor, you keep those thoughts from getting in your brain, that bitterness from getting in your heart. Because listen, watch this. No, hold on, watch this. The armor of God, you put on the helmet of salvation. How does stuff come first? Thoughts come into your brain, and the enemy's throwing those darts at you, trying to get you to grab a hold of them and think it out. Instead of just seeing the preview and going to the next channel, you're playing the movie. The movie of work is miserable, my boss is a tyrant, the story of my husband's just never going to get it together, my wife just is going to complain all the time, you name it. You're going to follow that storyline. So when you put on the helmet of salvation, what are you doing? You're protecting your mind. How are you protecting your mind? Because you're going to honor no matter what. And when you honor, you say to those thoughts, no, you cannot come in my mind. Because I know that when the thoughts come into my mind, they're eventually going to get to my heart. And when the thoughts get to my when that stuff gets to my heart, now the enemy has a place in my life. Now, after I think it over and over and over and over again, now there's a stronghold. And a stronghold is not easily broken. And so there's a stronghold inside of the core of who I am. And here's what happens, okay? Here's what happens. We have the shield of faith that we're supposed to quench those fiery darts before they even can get to our head, right? We have the breastplate. What does the breastplate do? It protects our hearts. Our hearts, the core of who we are. Those thoughts shouldn't get past our brain, but if they do, we got to protect our hearts. But if we're not protecting our hearts, it gets in our hearts and it gets a stronghold. Then we have the belt of truth. The belt of truth is God's word. You should be girding up your loins with the belt of truth. But what happens when poison gets in your heart? When poison gets in your heart, in order for that to stay there, you have to start unbuckling that belt because you got to make room for the feces. You follow me? I didn't say that word. You got to make room because guess what? What is your intestines designed to do? They're designed to catch all the junk your body doesn't need, all the stuff that doesn't provide nutrition for your body. So now that stuff is supposed to be excreted out of your body. We know how this works. We're all adults. But what happens is you have your girded with truth, and the truth keeps it tight. So you have a regular cycle of getting rid of the feces, the C word, right? You know what I'm saying? The poop, thank you. I wasn't saying that for you. So what happens is you got to start making room because you're not excreting that anymore. It's staying inside of you. So you got to open the belt some more, and there you're digressing in truth, and you're getting further away from truth as you start to fill up with this junk that the enemy wants to poison you with. And guess what? What's going to happen is you're going to start to get overweight because you're not excreting the junk anymore, the poop. It's staying inside of you. And what happens when you start to get overweight? Then the shoes of the gospel of peace don't start working on you because you don't want to go anywhere. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to talk to anybody. You start getting mad at everybody. You start telling yourself a different story. Everybody's out to get me. I'm not going to go there. Man, I'm not going to that church. You got to tighten up that belt. And that junk that's not designed to be inside of you. It's meant to excrete. It's meant to go out of you. So forgive me for my crude analogy. The precepts of the Lord. Honor, honor, honor. That's armor. Honor, armor, protection, safety. That you may be able to successfully stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. So if you're not able to stand up against the strategies coming against you, you need to reflect on if you've been honoring. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We all know this scripture, and yet we contend with each other. Spouses, we contend with each other. Families, we contend with each other. Workplaces, friends, whatever. We contend. Sometimes it's worse than others. Contend only with physical opponents. That's what we do. We contend with physical opponents. But we're not supposed to be contending against those. We're supposed to be contending against the rulers, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness. Against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Are you fighting the right battle? Or are we fighting each other? Because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to come into your camp. He wants to confuse you and make you think that that person's against you. And he loves to do it to spouses because he hates unity and he hates marriage because it's a reflection of God. And so every little thing he can squeeze in to start to build a case against your spouse, to start to build a case against your family member, to start to build a case against your parents, against your boss, against your church family, he's going to get it in there. But we're not to wrestle with flesh and blood. So why are we still wrestling? Why are we still wrestling? So why is this important? Unless you want to get your tail kicked, it's pretty important. God has called us to honor, a culture of honor. And no matter where we are, no matter what people are doing or saying, and no matter how the culture around us is behaving, we're supposed to bring a different culture, a culture of honor, and it protects you. When you honor, it protects you. Every time you get the snot irritated out of you, you're like, oh, they are so vulgar. Why can't they shut their mouths? Honor. No, that's not easy. Honor. Maybe there's people at your workplace who are telling dirty jokes. Man, that is so inappropriate. I can't believe they're doing that. That doesn't mean you don't report it, but you can still honor those people. Are you going to honor what they're doing? Absolutely not. But here you go. This is the answer for every situation where you feel like you cannot honor. Are they made in the image of God? Now, it may not look like it. It may not feel like it. They may not act like it. But somewhere down in there is God's creation. The way he designed them originally is in there. And if nobody ever speaks life to them and honors what's in them, it's never going to come out. So what are the battles we're fighting? So I think about the Stronger Family series. I think about families and parents, right? What battles are we fighting against each other as husband and wives? What are those battles? Sometimes they're little, sometimes they're petty, sometimes they're a big deal to one or the other. Because the things that are important to me aren't necessarily as important to Kathy, right? Things that are important to her aren't necessarily as important to me. We're two different people. We think different ways sometimes. But here's the thing. The enemy wants to get you to a place where it's you against me, me against you. You against me against you. And you're supposed to be one. You're supposed to be back to back facing the enemies of this world. But when you're here doing this, it may not be a spouse. Maybe it's somebody else. What's happening behind you? You're losing ground. You don't even know it. When all we focus on is here and now, and this I got this out of Joey's message. When all we focus on is here and now, we blow things out of proportion. So many times in situations and fights and arguments, all we can see is right now. Because our emotions are high, we've lost all our emotional intelligence, all the markers, all our thinking brain up here. You guys know this is the thinking part of your brain, and your amygdala's over here. Your amygdala's fight or flight. Some people are fighters, some people are flighters. And so you're out of this brain, and you're over here, and all you see is right now, and this is the biggest deal ever, and everything gets blown out of proportion. You can't look at right here and now. Will this matter 10 years from now? I love this question. Kathy states this question often when she thinks about stuff in life that she has an opportunity to be stressed about. She's like, will this even matter 10 years from now? Just ask yourself that question when you're in the middle of it. Is this even going to matter 10 years from now? Or is because I'm in this moment, I can't see anything else that I think this is the biggest deal ever? Teacups. So pretty much our whole marriage, if I leave something on the counter, it's going to disappear. I put my stuff in the sink. So if it's on the counter, I'm not done with it. But to Kathy, it can't be on the counter. So plates, cups, teacups on there, because this week, in the past week, I have this big, you know, one of those drinks that keep stuff cold. And it got washed, right? So I took it out of the little strainer thing, put the lid on it, and set it on the counter. It's clean. Haven't used it. Next day, I walk in there. It's in the sink. I'm like, that thing's clean. Why can't she see that's clean? I set it on the counter. I walk in the next day. It's in the sink again. I'm like, are you serious? So now I go in there. I'm like, hey, Kathy, you know this cup is clean. She's like, no. Why is it on the counter? I'm like, that's where I put stuff I'm going to use. She's like, it needs to get off the counter. It needs a place. So I understand that. I've been doing this for 13 years. And so she's like, put it wherever she told me to put it. So I'm like, okay. But here's the thing. Something that seems so menial and so ridiculous, when unresolved and unchecked, will create major issues for you. Something as ridiculous as teacups. So Kathy's over there with the kids, so don't tell her. But I was thinking about one of these mornings putting cups like all over the counters. But the reason she does that is because her dad, it'd be funny. Her dad, you could not have a cup on the counter in her house. So from her childhood to this day, she just feels like there can't be cups on the counter. Which to me is utterly ridiculous. But I gotta honor her, right? Even though it may seem utterly ridiculous to me, I still gotta honor her and meet her where she's at. More on that. We can't get to the generations because we are so emotionally wrapped up in moments. So Frankie talked about generational families, right? We can't even get to generations because we're stuck right here. We can't see down the road. We can't see what's going to happen. We can't see what we need to be preparing for and planning for because we're stuck in these stinking moments, and they stink because they're not fun and they're full of turmoil and anguish and fighting because we're fighting the wrong battles. He did this, she did that. So, you know, if you're in a marriage, in a relationship, oh, well, she did this. And? Oh, well, you know what he did? Okay. You know what they did? They did this. They did that. Okay. You want to say stuck? Keep on using this language. Keep on complaining. Sorry, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just really direct. Listen, this is going to keep you stuck. This is not how we do relationships. This is not God's way. This is the earth's way. This is the flesh way. This is the human nature way. They did this, so I did this, or they did this, so I'm not doing that. It's the golden rule, which comes from the Bible. Just make sure everyone knows that. Treat others the way you want to be treated. It's the golden rule, right? Truett Cathy had a little ruler in his office that had the golden rule on it. It's on a ruler. Get it? Treat others the way you want to be treated. Not treat others the way they treat you, or treat others differently because they don't have the ability to treat you well. Listen, I'm not saying that's easy. Nobody's saying it's easy. Doing the right thing isn't easy. It's hard. But you don't want to be like most people. You want to be Jesus people. I love this quote from Frankie's message. It takes two to tango and one to make peace. Now, I'm not talking about flight. All you flighters, you're either fight or flight. You probably know from the previous parts of this message, I'm a fighter. Kathy's normally a flighter. Sometimes she can fight. But it takes two to tango. That doesn't mean, though, that you flight and you just get out of the situation. No, one to make peace. A soft answer turns away wrath. Instead of jumping to conclusions, instead of all the emotion we have, because when we let things in our heart, they come out. And they normally come out in heated situations when we don't want them to come out. And so as soon as the argument starts happening, or you start getting accused, or you had a behavior or said something that wasn't good, guess what comes out? Defense. Guess what the defense mechanism is? Everything you did. And if I have all this stuff in my heart that you did, in my brain that you did, guess what? It's toxic. Because it's been sitting in there. And you didn't excrete it, or you didn't work through it, or you didn't get resolution. It shouldn't be there. We can't play the blame game. Excuses don't excuse you. Don't make an excuse. You're responsible for you. I tell my kids this probably like 100 times. You are responsible for you. Don't tell me what they did or what she did or what he did. I want to know what you did, because you can't change them, but you can change you. But I guess what? I have the same conversation with the other one. What keeps us from resolution and closure? What is keeping you from resolution and closure? And whatever the situation or relationship is, something's keeping you from resolution and closure. What is it? And why? Because it's not worth it. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. For your health and for the health of the relationship. So I already talked about the blame game. Excuses don't excuse you. What keeps us from resolution and closure is blame. We don't take responsibility for us. Well, they're not going to apologize. She never apologizes. He never apologizes. So you're not going to do the right thing? Because they don't? Ephesians 2:1-8. And you he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins, in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world, were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince and the power of the air. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience. Let's bring back some memories from Dwayne's message. The careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purpose of God. It's not just they don't want the purpose of God. They go against the purpose of God. Among these, we as well, you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by a corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind. Our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. Anybody have any dark imaginings? We call it vain imagination. Things in your mind. It's a dark imagining. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation, like the rest of mankind. But God, so rich is he in mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful intense love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor, mercy, that you are saved, delivered from the judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together with him and made us to sit down together, giving us a joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere in Christ Jesus. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages, to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor in his kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by free grace that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves or of your own doing. It came not through our own striving, but is the gift of God. Key word, when. Did you guys catch the highlight? It's highlighted twice. When, but it wasn't in this color. This was red on the computer, but let me take you back. And you, he made alive when you were dead. When did he make you alive? When you got it all together. When you finally put down that vice. You finally stopped drinking. You finally stopped hanging out at bars. Oh, no? Okay. And the other one. Even when we were dead. Dead. Not literally in the grave. You were dead inside. Your shortcomings and trespasses. He made us alive together in the fellowship and union with Christ. When we were dead. When did he do it? When we were dead. God's compassion and love is always closely connected with his anger. Listen, when you were dead. So, you should wait until your spouse gets their junk together. Then you should show them mercy. You should wait till that family member or that boss or that person gets their stuff together, then you'll show them mercy. You know the answer? No, we should be like God. So if God, in his mercy, while we were still dead, while we were still out of our brains, morons, ignorant, childish, immature, chasing after our flesh, when we were at that place, what did he do? He changed us. He extended his grace and mercy towards us. So why are we having such a hard time when someone else is messing up, they're immature, they're childish, they have a bad mouth, they can't stop cussing, they chew me out, they gripe me out. When they're in that place, I should be showing them grace and mercy because that's what God would do. No, that's not easy. That's hard. That takes humility. That takes a faith and a belief in the God of the universe on the inside of you to even when someone's doing that, I'm going to show them mercy. Even when I see my wife struggling, I'm going to show her mercy. Even when she gets in her own way. Even when I get in my own way. God's compassion and love is always closely connected with his anger. His anger is for you. Here's what we do. Here's how we mess it up. We get angry, right? And that anger is projected towards others. I project my anger towards my family. I project my anger towards my wife. I project it towards my family. I project it towards whoever. Where is that anger supposed to go? If we could properly understand God's anger, it is the expression and measure of that love. So anger is an expression of love? We can't fathom that because we live in a world that is full of anger that destroys things, right? Literally kills people, destroys lives and families. That's not the anger God has. So how do we navigate this attribute of God in our day-to-day? Here's what it looks like. And here's the revelation I had. That intensity that I have that sometimes can be scary to my family. When I see my child in rebellion and I see something come over my child that's not normal, some kind of rebellion and anger, that makes me angry. Here's the problem. Sometimes I project that towards my children, and they think daddy's angry at me. That anger is misdirected to cause harm. What should I be doing with that anger? That anger and the full fury of it should be going against the demons and the spiritual wickedness in high places because they are not going to touch my children. They are not going to live in rebellion. They're not going to have a spirit of rebellion on them and anger on them. I will not allow that. But if I exacerbate them because it's directed at the wrong person, then all I do is contribute to the very thing that I hate. Same thing with your spouse. There's things that my spouse struggles with that makes me angry. But what happens when that comes out towards her? It doesn't do anything good. doesn't produce any fruit. And so what I have had, what I have started doing is whenever I feel that, I start taking it out on the enemy. You are not going to touch my wife. This is my flipping home. That is my wife. And you're not going to touch her. You can't have her. She is God's and she is going to be an amazing woman. It's got to be directed at the right place. Just like God's anger. It's for you against everything else. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. So it says, be angry. You guys got that right? Be angry and sin not. Mark 3:5, Jesus looked around at them with anger. He looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart. What was he angry about? Their hearts were hardened. Their hearts weren't soft. They didn't reflect their creator. And what you know what he did after that? He healed the guy that had leprosy. Psalms 97:10 says, hate evil. Hate evil. We need to learn to hate well. I don't let, that's not the right way to say that. I steer my children away from using these words. Actually, they're not allowed to use these words because they don't know how to use them properly. When they know how to use them properly, they can use them. But love, well, they can use that word. But when they tell me they love cereal or a TV show, I'm like, you like that. We need to learn to hate well. We don't know how to hate. What are the things that are okay to hate? You know what I hate? I hate abortion. I hate the murder of innocent babies. I hate it. So therefore, it drives me to do something because of that hate. Now, I want to be very cautious with this other thing that I hate. Because I don't hate people. I hate things that keep people from God and that are against his design. But another thing I hate is homosexuality. I love homosexuals. But I hate homosexuality because it is not God's design and it causes destruction and harm. And I don't have time to tell it, but I can prove that I love homosexuals. Because I have a story about, I can't say that way, it's gonna sound not right. There's no way to say that, it doesn't sound wrong. I spent an evening with one. That sound with a guy. Whole evening with him. And this is when I was in college, and this is when I wasn't as, didn't have as much self-control and wasn't as polished. Still got some work to do, but it's a miracle of God. It's the love of God. I can't tell you the story. Ask me later. It's an incredible story. But this guy hit on me and did stuff your eyes would get this big if I told you. And I didn't punch him in the face. I don't, it's the love of God. It wasn't me. So, I don't have time to make that point. But I love them. But I hate the things that cause destruction in people. We need to be like God. We need to love like he loves. We need to be angry about the things he's angry about and against the things he's angry about. So I don't have time to go through that scripture, but this scripture is the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So many of us are using all these carnal weapons, our words, our emotions, all these carnal weapons in these battles we shouldn't be fighting against people in our lives. But let me tell you something, the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, so stop using the carnal weapons you weren't designed to use. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So it's time to lay down the weapons of old because there's some new weapons that God has given you. So unless you want to be a dead person and use fleshly carnal weapons, it's time to step up into your design and use the weapons he's given you. They're not carnal. They are mighty through God. And so if you're losing battles in your life, if you are losing battle after battle, it's time to trade in your weapons. It's time to lay down those weapons and pick up the weapons that God has given you in Christ and tear down the strongholds in people's lives. It's time to have compassion for the people that irritate us and frustrate us and make us so angry inside. It's time to be full of compassion and pull down the strongholds that they can't even see because they're the ones who are blind. That's our job. It's time to fight the right battles. God, I thank you that you are a God of anger and wrath, but it is against all our foes and enemies. It is against Satan and all his demons, all the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And I thank you, God, that you have given us reign on the earth. That the enemy may be the prince and power of the air, but we have reign and we have authority over him. And so I thank you, God, that you have put us here to rule and reign, not to be subject to, not to give in, not to be fooled into using these carnal weapons. But our weapons are mighty through God. And I pray, God, that we would start pulling down the strongholds that break up relationships, that break up marriages, that break up families, that create toxic environments in relationships, that we'll start pulling down those strongholds. We'll start with our own hearts. We'll start with the strongholds that have been erected in our own hearts. And then we'll start pulling them down from everyone around us. And honoring as we're praying, as we're interceding, as we're pulling down those strongholds in the spiritual realm, we're honoring in the natural realm. And it'll be a force that can't be stopped when we learn to fight the right battles. So God, I thank you, Lord. If there's anyone here that needs to lay a battle down, that needs to lay it down, that they're just gonna bring it to you tonight. They're gonna bring it to the altar. So God, we thank you for freedom in this place. That as people lay down their battles, as people lay down those things that they've picked up, that there is freedom. There is a lifting up in their spirits. There is a freedom that's coming over them. And where they can pick up what you have for them. They can be filled with what you have for them, Father. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We love you, God. We honor you. God, we honor you first and foremost. God, help us to honor others, even the people we don't want to, even the people it's not, our heart's not going to be in it, our emotions, our feelings aren't going to be in it, but we're going to honor anyway. God, help us to be creative and strategic to be able to honor people that feel and seem unhonorable. God, help us to do that. Help us to be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.